Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40. The Christ child has been born. Mary and Joseph came on the eighth day, according to the law, to circumcise the child and named him Jesus, as the angel had proclaimed his name to be. And then, 33 days later, according to Leviticus chapter 12, she was required to come and to present a sacrifice for her impurities. We read from Leviticus chapter 12 last week that for a male child it's 33 days after the seventh day, for a female it's 66 days. So you have 40 days for a male, 66 for the female, if she gives birth to a female. So the woman's impurity, she is then considered clean after that 40-day period, and she is to bring a sacrifice, a burnt offering and a sin offering, for her impurities, and then she is considered to be clean again and able to get back into society and in with the temple. Also, according to Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, all firstborn males that open the womb are to be presented to the Lord. And that is what they are doing here. Verse 22 says, "And when the days were fulfilled of her cleansing, according to the law of Moses, they led Jesus unto Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, according as it is written in the law of the Lord, that every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to present or give a sacrifice according to that which has been said in the law of the Lord, two turtle doves or two young ones of pigeons." So while they are coming to make the sacrifice to present the Lord to the Lord, it's interesting, bringing Messiah. We're going to see the mixed feeling, the human reaction and the human involvement. The struggle, especially that Mary was going through. Remember, she's literally given physical birth to this child who is called the Messiah, and yet she's trying to be mother because he's just a baby. I mean, just with that, I've been thinking about it for 3 weeks. Talk about getting obsessed with things to think about. Is that you put yourself in Mary's place, and that she has been called upon, conceived by the Holy Spirit. She's a virgin, so now she's pregnant. And she has to live with that stigma. But then, to be told that she's going to give birth to the Christ child, to the Messiah, but he's a baby. I mean, if he were a man, all of a sudden he's born and he's a man. Oh, there he is, you know. But she has to mother him, and at the same time, he must be about his father's business at the same time. You can imagine the struggle that she's going through. She and Joseph, and this is one of the emphases for today, she and Joseph are just following the law. The law says, go at a certain time, make a sacrifice. Everything's according to the law of Moses. And the text continually tells us that they are shocked over what the Holy Spirit does while they're just following the law. We studied earlier in chapter 2 how they had to go to Bethlehem, but only because Caesar Augustus made a decree that they had to go and to be registered for taxation. They weren't spiritual people. They weren't looking up Micah 5:2 saying, hey, we've got to hurry up and get to Bethlehem because that's where the Christ child is supposed to be born. They submitted to their circumstances. They were submitting to the law, and they were in awe over the things that were taking place. This is all of the Lord. And it gives us insight into the text and gives us comfort. All the Lord wants us to do is follow Him. There is no performance clause. We follow Him. The emphasis is the Holy Spirit will be upon us. The Holy Spirit will do what He wants to do at the time that He wants to do it. All we need to do is have fellowship with Christ. Same with witnessing. All you need to do is concentrate on fellowship with Christ. That's your witness. Without you even knowing it or saying a word, there are people around you that are sensing an interaction in your spirit with the true and living God. There's something going on in your life, and they can't explain it. They just notice it. It's just a very simple thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added. Everything. Everything physical, everything spiritual. All they were doing was following the law, and now they are coming to present this child, the Christ child, to the Lord, according to the law. Now, just with that, I would have mixed emotion. How do you present the Christ to the Lord when He's the Lord? Well, just following the law. Verses 25 and 26 tells us about this man who was there in the temple. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25, for whom was the name of Simeon. And this man was righteous and reverent. The English text used the word devout. It just means to be religiously devout, religiously reverent. Waiting for the consolation. The word consolation means comfort of Israel. They're looking for and waiting for and expecting the coming of Messiah. It tells us again at the end of verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What an emphasis. He was motivated by the Holy Spirit. Everything that's happening is motivated by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, and divine instruction had been given to him by the Holy Spirit, that he was not to see death before he should see the Christ of the Lord. The Christ, Christos, of course, as we've mentioned to you before, Christ is not his last name. Up through the first century A.D., he was called Jesus the Christ. After the first century, they just shortened it to Jesus Christ. Christ is his title. Christ is the translation of the Greek word that from Mashiach or Messiah. Both Mashiach and Christos mean the same thing. It means anointing. The anointed one of God. So he was told, Simeon was, that by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death until he should see the Christ of the Lord. Now here is the scene. And they came in the Spirit, they being, he was there, and they, Mary and Joseph and the child, came in the Spirit into the temple. And while their parents were entering in with the child Jesus, for them to do according to the custom of the law concerning him, notice they're just following the law. Then he, that is Simeon, took him into his arms and blessed God and said, from verses 29 through 32, here's what he says. Now you are releasing your servant, Master, in peace according to your word. He's speaking to the Lord. He knows by the Holy Spirit that this child that he's holding is the one who is the Christ of the Lord. And he is now speaking to God, and he's saying, now you are releasing your servant, Master, calling God despot, the Master, according to your word. Because my eyes saw your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the people. The word people is a plural. This is both Jews and Gentiles. Look what he says. A light unto revelation of the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. What a thing to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning this child. That he would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. You and I are not convicted by the law. You and I are convicted by the light. Every Gentile that struggles is struggling against the light and struggling to get into the darkness. God shines His light. I've said this to you before, all language is put aside. Every person is going to have to answer to God for how they responded to the light. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, going for a few verses. It talked about Jesus coming into the world not for judgment, but that He might save the world. Everybody who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light. But everybody that practices the truth comes to the light to examine it, whether it be done by God or not. So there's just the light. He's the light. We are either attracted to the light or we reject the light. We want to get away from the light. We want to go somewhere where it's dark, where the light does not shine. We don't have the law like the Jews did to convict us of sin. We have the light. He is the light of the world. He is a light for revelation of the Gentiles and glory of His people Israel. Now in verse 33, the response of Joseph and Mary. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother were marveling over the things being spoken concerning him. Thaumazo has to do with a marveling in the sense of a shock. They're just doing their duty. They're just following the law. And the Holy Spirit is moving upon these people. And they're marveling over the things being spoken concerning this Christ child. Verses 34 and 35, Simeon says to Mary, and Simeon blessed them. The word blessed means to speak well of. It doesn't mean to pronounce some kind of a good luck charm upon somebody. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this one, that is this child, is established for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign being spoken against, and also a sword will pierce your own soul itself. So that the reasonings, the English text says thoughts, it's the word dialogues, dialogos, that the dialogues of many hearts should be revealed. Now it's interesting at this point, at verse 35, as Simeon pronounces the blessing and speaks well of them, and he says that, first of all, the Christ child is established for the rise and fall of many in Israel. A person will either rise or fall based on their response to Christ. All of life hinges on our response to Christ. If we reject Him, we fall. If we receive Him, we rise. Secondly, in verse 35, a very important text, Simeon says, your own soul itself will be pierced with a sword. So that the reasonings, the dialogue that goes on in people's hearts should be revealed. Her heart is going to be pierced because she is going to see the end result of this Christ child. He will have to die on the cross on behalf of the sins of the people. And her heart will be pierced. But the reason why he must go to the cross, and this is very interesting, so that the reasonings, the dialogues that goes on in people's hearts should be revealed. When people come in contact with the gospel, when people come in contact with the gospel, the Word of God, without words, just the light of the truth of the Word, penetrates and reveals and mixes with and interacts with the reasonings and thoughts of a person's heart. That's why people try to stay away from the Word. We like to have church, like to stay away from the Word. Hebrews 4:12, the writer of Hebrews says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the joints and marrow, and is a judge, that is, it discerns the thoughts and motivations of the heart." Well, that's pretty powerful. We're not talking about a book with words in it. We're talking about the truth of it. The Word of God is so powerful that we could spend our time reading the genealogy. And somehow, in some way, the light of the truth of just those people belonging to the Lord convicts the heart. I know that the times that we spend in the Word, whether it's Sunday morning or Monday night or whatever the time is, whatever the condition of my heart is going to mix with whatever is being said. And it might not have anything to do with what's being said, but I'm coming in contact with the light. And whatever's being said, even the reading of the genealogy, it's going to convict my heart of everything in it that is of sin and of rebellion to Christ. That's why we try to stay away from the Word. We'd rather be entertained, feel comfortable. When I get through on Sunday mornings, I don't feel comfortable. I feel pummeled after spending time in the Word. It's a good humbling. It's a good pummeling. But I don't feel comfortable. The flesh does not feel comfortable. When you come in contact with the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day, it's not my belief about those facts that save me. It's the fact that the resurrected Jesus Christ, who is living today, that where two or three are gathered in His name, the living Jesus Christ is there to interact with our heart as we spend time with Him in His Word. I'm either born of His Spirit, I've either received His Spirit into my heart, or I haven't. Even if in my mind I believe the truth about Him, I need to be born of the Spirit of God. So it is interesting what Simeon said to her: your own heart itself is going to be pierced with a sword. Other hearts are going to be pierced too, so that the thoughts, the reasonings, even Mary in her own heart, all the reasonings that she's, the struggle she's going to go through, is going to come to the surface because of the sword that will pierce her heart and the sword of the Word of God that pierces our hearts. Verses 36 and 37 introduces us to Anna. And Anna was a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel from out of the tribe of Asher. This woman had been advanced in many days, having lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So it's possible that she was married around 14 to 15 years old, which was the common practice in that day, and she was married for 7 years. And this woman was a widow about 84 years. Now, some texts say until 84 years. So depending upon which Greek text, it either means that she is 84 years old at this time and she has been a widow since about age 21, or that she has been a widow for 84 years, which would put her about 103 to 105 years old. Anyway, she's pretty advanced in her days. And she did not depart from the temple with fastings and prayers, serving night and day. She either lived in the temple and was fasting and praying day and night, or she was there constantly and then just went home. But the emphasis was she did not depart from the temple and was constantly involved in fastings and prayers, serving night and day. And she came in go back to the scene with Joseph and Mary and Simeon, and she came in at the very hour while praising the Lord. The word praising is a combination of two words, anthem and logos or logeo. She was singing anthems. She was giving praises to the Lord as she arrived on the scene with Simeon holding the child in his arms and Mary and Joseph standing there. And she speaks concerning him to all of those waiting for redemption in Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us what she said concerning him, but as a prophetess, as all of those who came with the hope, expectingly waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, testimony, even while he is a baby, to the nation Israel that the Christ has come. The one whom we have been waiting for has arrived. Verse 39, Joseph and Mary return, and when they completed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, unto their own city, Nazareth. Now, verse 40 is a very interesting verse. I told you that I would make an effort to emphasize this particular part of Luke's presentation. Luke is a physician. He is the one that writes about not only the events that have happened, brought about by the Holy Spirit in the life and lives of the people surrounding the circumstances of his birth and childhood. But he also emphasizes the human factor. And we're going to take part one this week and part two next week. Verse 40 says, and the child was growing and becoming strong with respect to the Spirit. Now, the word Spirit is in the Textus Receptus. It is not in some of the older manuscripts. But it emphasizes the fact that he was growing and becoming strong with respect to Spirit while being filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. These phrases fascinate me. And Luke the physician emphasizing his growth, his becoming strong. And during this growth process, he was in the process of being filled with wisdom. Now we're talking about, again, we're talking about God coming and taking on human form as a baby. Next week we'll share with you the importance of him becoming a human being. But I'm fascinated with this word sophos for wisdom. He gained wisdom. He was in the process of being filled with wisdom as he went through the growth process and as his spirit developed. As he developed as a total person, he was experiencing life and being filled with wisdom. That is what wisdom is. Wisdom is the experience of Christ in human life. Wisdom is the spiritual wisdom, or the wisdom of God, the sophos of God, has nothing to do with something that is implanted in your mind. All of a sudden you have all this wisdom. It is something that is gained as we go through life and as we experience life. God was already wise. He was already all wisdom. But to actually live out that wisdom through the human life, God had never done before. He is doing that now. We will see next week it's so that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. It's not a God who sits up on the throne that's all wise and says, come on, shape up or ship out. He's somebody who has experienced the very things that we have experienced. Turn with me in closing to James, please. James chapter 1. For this word sophos, Luke brings it out, James teaches about it. James chapter 1, verse Verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are in the diaspora. We talked about this, I think, Monday night as a title. Diaspora are the 12 tribes that have been scattered outside of Jerusalem. He says, greetings to you. Count it all joy, my brethren. The word count means to let it be the leading thought of your mind. It means to govern. Let the governing thing of your mind, my brothers, be when you should fall around various trials, knowing, so I am to rejoice when I find myself in various trials because of what I know, not because of a psychological practice. Knowing that your testing of the faith is working endurance. The word patience is the word endurance, hupomeno, to remain under. Why does God bring trials and hardships into my life? Is to teach me to remain under the situation. Not to run. We'll see in a moment what happens when I bail out. God doesn't give up on me. So your testing of the faith is working endurance. And let the endurance have its complete work in order that you should be complete and whole, not lacking in any one area. So there's a purpose for me remaining under my circumstances. The reason that's given here in a moment is so that I can experience Christ. What it's like to trust Him, what it's like to depend on Him, what it's like to function on His strength, what it's like to follow His Spirit. And when I do that, that area of my life is complete and whole, not lacking. But notice what he says then. Verse 5. But if any of you is lacking wisdom, let him ask from the one, from the giving God, who gives all things freely, and without, that is, with no reviling back. That is, God does not come back to us, put us under trials, so that we can gain wisdom, and then revile us or scorn us because of our performance. We're going to go through the struggle. But notice the attachment here, because some people quote verse 5. Without going through verses 1 to 4. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives to all freely. Well, it's the same word lacking as in verse 4, so that not one area of your life is lacking. That's what the trials are for. So, if you ask for wisdom, watch out. It's not going to pop down from the sky into your brain. God's going to say, you want wisdom? See, understanding is what I understand in my brain. Wisdom is what I experience in life. That understanding that's lived out. So if I want wisdom, God is going to bring me into and surround me with various trials so that I can learn to remain under them and learn to trust and experience Christ. When I do that, I gain wisdom. And God wants me to remain under and have the work completed and be brought whole in every area of my life. And that's going to take a lifetime. But a wise person is a person who has experienced Christ, not just somebody who knows the Bible, but somebody who has experienced the truth of what the Bible is talking about. And it is their relationship with Christ that is the testimony and is the conviction. It is the wisdom that is not only expressed in their life, but the wisdom that they follow that is the testimony. So if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from the giving God, who gives to all freely, does not revile, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea being tossed by the wind, by the wind and tossed about. For let not that man presume that he shall receive anything from the Lord. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we ask, Lord, wisdom. I really want to come to know you, Lord. I want my life lived out in wisdom. To see my circumstances, to be able to see Christ, to be able to recognize him, to be able to understand what he's doing. Maybe not so much why, just knowing that he's doing. To be able to trust him, to be able to submit to him. So God says, fine, here's the trials. Remain under them. Remain under and look to me and experience me and you will gain wisdom. But let it be by faith, because if you ask for wisdom and all of a sudden God brings the trials, then all of a sudden we respond with, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. This is not what I wanted. Now there's two trials. There's three of them. They're coming right and left. One phrase that we use amongst the brotherhood in the ministry that has caused me to cringe lately. We used it a couple of years ago rather loosely, and now you don't hear it as much. The phrase is bring it on. You know, and some other people started using it, and they said, "Oh, I really want to come to know the Lord." And I said, "Do you know what you're asking for? Bring it on!" Oh, geez, you know. I know I'm going to hear from them soon, you know. The trials will abound, but we're supposed to rejoice, knowing that by remaining under these trials and trusting and experiencing Christ, we are gaining wisdom. That's relationship with the Lord. Knowing Him. Functioning with Him. But let him ask in faith. The double-minded person, the one who sways both directions. Well, Lord, I did say I want to get to know you, but I didn't want it to be this. I don't want to have to go through this. See, we don't dictate what the trials are. See, that's the problem. We want to come to know the Lord, but He's the one that dictates, because He knows every area of our life. Today, this week, this month, this year, He knows the areas that He wants to touch that we're supposed to remain under and trust Him in. So that we gain that experience of coming to know Him. But next week, or next month, or next year, is a totally different set of situations and circumstances. Because it never stops. But see, we can bail out, but we never mature. He says, let him ask, in faith, not doubting. Not taking it back. This in James chapter 1 is a beautiful presentation of the difference between understanding and wisdom. Wisdom is the experience of Christ, experiencing Christ in the human realm. When Jesus was continually being filled with wisdom, it wasn't that he was not wise because he was God. But he literally experienced what it would be like as a baby in the struggle to experience the truth of Christ as a human being and be Christ himself. Next week we're going to finish out this chapter and also finish out this segment of Luke's writings and focus. Luke is going to help us to focus a little more on this human dilemma, on submission and obedience. How was it that the Lord learned obedience? Did he not know how to obey? Well, he experienced it as a human being and what it would be like as a human being so that he could sympathize with us so that we can freely come to him. He knows what it's like to be a baby, to be a teenager, to be a young man, to be an adult. He knows what it's like. And yet he was without sin and still went through the struggle so that he could identify with us. Yes, sir.
I got something I maybe everybody else got, was this thing about the light coming yes. in and studying this whole thing. Is when it says in the beginning of John, the light, is that the light coming into every man and convicting him after the resurrection? is that when the light happens, or is it from the beginning of time, so that man has been struggling with that light?
From the beginning of time.
Okay.
From the beginning of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," He has been shining in people's hearts. When Jesus came, before He died, before He rose from the dead, He said, "I am the light of the world." Every person is being illuminated. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, where it talked about the responsibility of every heart, taking from Psalm 19, all the way back to the Psalms, that through creation, God gives testimony to His omnipotence and His omniscience, so that we are without excuse. Even if we didn't have a Bible, just to see creation, God's Spirit uses that to convict people. You go out at night and look up in the stars. That was my first acknowledgement and response to God that I could remember in my life, is in Florida, looking at the electrical storms that were taking place over the Alabama, Louisiana area, and Pensacola area, and just marveling at just the awesomeness of those storms. And I can remember saying to myself, "God, if you're real, make yourself real to me." That's my first, I was in church before, but that's the first time that I actually said something to Him, had a response to Him. And He was faithful within a couple of years to save me. He made Himself real to me. Just creation itself. God, even if no one believed, the Bible says, the rocks would cry out in praise to Him. To think that He needs us. We need to realize that it's not a duty that we represent Christ, it's a privilege. That He would have interaction with us and live inside of us, and we could have fellowship with Him, and we take that fellowship everywhere we go. We take Him, and He takes us. And people have a chance to see the light in action. Not always pretty sometimes, The light brings conviction and humbling, but that's good too. People need to see that. People need to see that the Lord is real, and we're his children, and He will discipline those whom He loves. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for this time in Your Word, and we pray that You go beyond the human expression and the human ability to understand, that You take the truths of Your Word and touch our hearts and minds, each of us individually, with the things that You would have us to know, the things that You would have us to understand, the things You would have us to see, as we seek to walk with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.